Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, first chapter? We are in the 10th verse. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, in the 10th verse, as we continue our study of temple keepers. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brothers, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am Apollos, or I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also of the house of Stephanus. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, in this hour, that you would make a change in us, that we might be more like Jesus, that we might be the church you want us to be, that we might be the individuals you want us to be. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Columbus, Georgia, we have a habit. We eat out a lot. This is a city that is always trying to find a place. We like new places. Let a new restaurant open, and it is thronged with people for about a week and a half. They get so excited, they are going to be rolling in money, and then you leave and go to the next new place. I was talking to a server the other day, and I asked her to come to church and join us. She said she just couldn't. She had to work on Sundays, and I understand that. She had to work every Sunday morning. Well, I had the answer for that. We have church Sunday evenings. Not everybody does. We do, and we have church on Sunday evenings, and I pointed that out to her. And I said, also, we have church on Wednesday evening. She could come then. Now, seeing that her escape clause was getting kind of slim, she thought she'd get real with me, and she said, well, let me tell you the truth. The truth is, I don't want to come to church because of the people. She said that the hardest day to work in my job is a Sunday. I work on Sundays, and these people come in straight from church. They are grumpy, they are picky, they are hard to please, and worst of all, they are terrible tippers. Now, I know that she was talking about the Methodists or Presbyterians. And I know certainly not anybody from here. But I got to tell you, it was a little hard to hear. You see, I've heard similar things through the years from other servers. And an even sadder thing that goes through my mind is those picky, hard to get along with, complaining people get those attitudes from the church they just attended. Jerry Vines told of a man who sat across from a family one Sunday after church at dinner. He said, from the moment the family sat down, the parents were blasting the church. Especially, they were picking apart the preacher. Now, it's not the first family to have a preacher for dinner. They talked about how bad he was and how horrible his preaching was, and let me be clear, this wasn't anybody from this church. They talked about how things were just wrong at every level of the church, right in front of their children, and loud enough for the whole restaurant to hear. This fellow became so bothered that he waited till the family got up and they were separated a little bit from the children. And he went up to the father and he said, I just got to say, I'm glad I am already a church-going Christian. For if I wasn't, what I heard from you today would drive me away. In fact, what I heard from you would make me never to want to go to church, and I would probably die and go to hell. I remember one preacher that said he had come to the point that he hated Sundays because going to church was a lot like going to war. And you just didn't know where you were going to be attacked on a given day. He just didn't understand why all the problems, why all the contentions. The amount of division in local churches can sometimes be spotted ahead of time. If you go to a church and it's called Harmony, and you drive down the road and you see a New Harmony, and then you see a New Harmony number 2, you kind of get the idea that there's not so much harmony in Harmony. Churches give way to divisions, and people will try to find other churches. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for Northside Baptist Church. I am thankful that we are family here, we love one another here, but if you ever find yourself in a church where the Bible is faithfully taught and a fuss arises, you might want to ask yourself, who benefits the most from that type of thing? Who is it that really gets ahead? Who really moves forward by all this turmoil created in the church? Let me tell you who it's not. It's not the church members. It's certainly not the preacher, and let me tell you, it is not God. If you eliminate the obvious possibilities, then what is left is probably your answer. Who benefits from strife in the local church? I will tell you who. It is Satan and no one else. So Paul begins addressing problems in the church at Corinth by first trying to get them to focus on the person that all believers should rally around. If you can't get along on anything else, you should be able to get along on Jesus. In verse 10, he says, Now I beseech you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those who claim a relationship with God should be able to unite on Jesus. The music in a church may not be your style. We have gone through in the church world something called music wars. There's all kinds of different styles of music. If you go to a place and you don't like the style, may I tell you, as long as Jesus is exalted, you can worship. Look for the name of Jesus to be lifted up. Now, if the name of Jesus isn't lifted up, then the song needs to go. That's true here. That's true anywhere. Everything we do should move toward Jesus. The preacher may not ring your bell, but does he lift up the name of Jesus? If he lifts up the name of Jesus, you can worship. The one whose name makes the difference in heaven and hell. The name that can save your soul and set you free. The only name in which you can find forgiveness. The one who should direct all churches at all times is no one else but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The church should speak the same thing in the name of Jesus. An arguing, divisive, complaining church is not going to start winning souls of the lost. Believers walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus will not tear down the testimony of another believer, even if that other believer happens to be a preacher. Paul says, don't let divisions grow in the church. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Be willing to put aside your selfish will, to put aside your disagreements. There is only one Jesus and one way to salvation, and that's where we must focus. We've got to come together in Him. Speak the words that lift up Jesus. Think the thoughts that lift up Jesus. Make judgments based on Jesus. One of the things we said we would do when I first came here is that we would decide what we do based on whether or not it lifted up Jesus. Not based on anybody's personality, not based on anybody's want, but does it make us a better reacher for Jesus? Does it exalt Him more? And God has blessed us through the years as we've sought to do that. So Paul challenges believers in this church at Corinth. And the challenges he gives them, you need to keep in mind. He says, change your clique. Change your clique. Verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brothers, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It is common in groups of people for there to be splinters in that group. It is common for groups to kind of gel together. And so in a large group, there will be smaller groups. And in that smaller group, there are cliques. And those cliques can set you at odds with one another. Contentions had developed in the Corinthian church around favored individuals. Now in this case, it was around preachers. We live in a day of the instant video, worldwide video. On any given day, if you were of mind, you could hear any given number of churches and any given number of preachers. And there are people that gravitate to picking out their best preacher. We used to do that in Baptist churches. You used to know that the best preacher was the one that left, not the last one that left, but the one that left before the last one. And he was usually always the best. That's why I stayed around so long, hoping you can forget. Contentions developed in Corinth because they had developed an affection for certain individuals. Listen, make sure that you lift up Jesus and not some charismatic personality of a pastor. Paul. Some chose Paul. I can get it. I understand why they chose Paul. Now, we don't believe Paul was that great an orator, but boy, could he write. And one-on-one, I don't know that there was anyone better. Paul was the preacher that started the church. It was natural for those people to have a fondness for Paul, because in Corinth, Paul was the one that led most of them to Jesus. And so he was their father in the faith, and they gravitated to him. Paul was well-educated. He was well-trained. And if that wasn't enough, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had seen the living, risen Savior. He had been called of God for a purpose. Certainly you would like Paul. Certainly you would be drawn to Paul. And so there was a little Paul clique going on. Others liked Apollos. They liked Apollos. Some of them liked it because he was Apollos. What a great name, Apollos. Apollos was a Jewish convert from Alexandria. In Alexandria, it became popular to use allegory in speaking, and so he would have been trained in that type of speaking, just on a secular level. And then when he was saved, he brought that into his preaching. He was a gifted speaker. Probably gave story upon story upon story and just drew people in. When Apollos came to Ephesus, there was a couple there, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos gladly. They were open to anybody that preached in the name of Jesus. And so they heard Apollos. They liked his preaching. Oh, but they didn't like his theology. You see, Apollos had a lot of things right, but Apollos had some main things wrong. So what are you going to do? You're in a church, and there's something wrong with the preacher. And so what do? Start a little group, have a little prayer meeting where they don't pray, they just roast the preacher. What are they going to do? Well, Aquila and Priscilla, being strong in the faith, they didn't attack the preacher. They had the preacher come to their house. And they very sweetly began to instruct him in the things of God and to help him grow to be what God wanted him to be. They enhanced his ministry by seeking to build him in the proper thoughts of God's word. Instead of tearing him down, they built him up, and Apollos was known as a great man of God. Cephas, well, Peter. Now, I just think you had to like Peter. I like Peter because he messed up so much. I don't know if that's why they like him as a preacher, but Peter was an apostle also like Paul. Peter led the church at Jerusalem. Peter had been used of God to minister to that church, and that church was largely Jewish in nature, and so Peter was known as a preacher to the Jews. Paul was called to be a preacher to the Gentiles. Well, if anybody does a little calculation and you got Jews against Gentiles and Gentiles against Jews, if you like the Jews preacher, you wouldn't like the Gentiles preacher. And so the group that rallied around the name of Peter actually stood against Paul. Lastly, there was a clique that just named the name of Christ. There was a clique that called themselves Christ followers. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty good. We are all supposed to be Christ followers. But these people were Christ followers in name and not in action. These people thought they were better than everybody else. They thought they were more holy than everybody else. They patted themselves on the back. They thought they were more spiritual. Have you ever been around spiritual snobs? Hyper-spiritual. And you know, they would try to end arguments or change you by saying things like, well, God told me, you know, the Lord led me. Well, the Lord can lead you and God can speak to you. But, you know, God speaks to everyone in the same manner, and God leaves everybody in the same manner. They acted like God didn't move in anybody else's life, and so they would kind of try to drive things by putting words in God's mouth. They certainly weren't following Jesus because they were touting their personal pride. Jesus came in a humble, meek spirit. I get a bit concerned about churches that where the pastor is put up on a pedestal and, you know, he's kind of put forward like some kind of television or movie star. People should not leave worship focused in on the preacher at all. People should leave worship focused in on Jesus. We would have you see Jesus. Charles Spurgeon had a plaque on his pulpit that said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." He must increase, I must decrease. Well, Paul was urging these believers to change their cliques. If you find yourself in a group that takes you away from what God teaches in God's word, change the group. If you find yourself in a group that's set on complaining and tearing down the pastor or the church, change your group. If you find yourself in a group that is negative all the time, always nitpicking, always against whatever God is trying to do, change your group. Because, my friend, you are becoming part of the contentions that will tear apart the church and turn the lost away from the gospel. So Paul tells those in Corinth, friends, you got to change your clique. You gotta get your focus in the right place. Then he tells them, claim your Christ. In verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's very important that you understand exactly who died for you on Calvary's cross. Paul was careful not to put down Apollos and Peter. You see, a believer in the Holy Spirit doesn't tear down other believers. He simply points out that believers are to follow Jesus and not another teacher or preacher. Jesus is to be exalted and not other individuals. Paul was not the Christ. He was not the anointed Messiah. Neither was Apollos. Neither was Cephas. Paul took them back to their salvation experience. When you get into situations where people start tearing down one another, take a moment and think, who saved me? How did I get saved? How did I get forgiven of sins? What happened in my life that made a difference? And you will find Jesus dying on a cross to forgive your sins. You will find Jesus going through the agony, going through the stress, going through it all, just so that you and I might be forgiven, and so that we might know him, and so that we might have a heavenly home. We need to focus in on Jesus and no one else. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. When you have an opportunity to have the Lord's Supper, you need to partake of the Lord's Supper. We invite you to do that anytime that we are having the Lord's Supper. It is a time that is to remind us of Jesus' death until he comes. How dare we tear down the ministry of the cross by our petty contentions? He reminds us that they were not baptized in Paul's name, but they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He moves quickly to say that he's glad he didn't baptize a lot among them, lest they accuse him of baptizing in their name. Paul tells of baptizing a few. I love this passage. I really do. He names somebody baptized, and then he thinks a minute, and he says, oh, I only baptized a few of you. Oh, maybe I baptized in that family. And then he finally just says, I don't know whether I baptized you or not. He's got a memory that I can appreciate. Choose Jesus and follow him. He is the only Christ. He's the one we need to bow down before, and he is the one we need to represent. When you go from here, tell people of Jesus. Then confirm your cause. In verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The most important thing for you to do as a Christian, the most important thing you can do as a church, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not only me, that's you. We are to represent Jesus in all that we do. Now, baptism is important. I don't want to minimize it. If you are a believer and you have not been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you were baptized before you were saved, that's not baptism. That's called getting wet. If you know Jesus, but you have not been baptized as a believer, that is obedience. But baptism has never, will never save anyone. There is a group that says you got to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, if you read this scripture, you will find Paul saying God didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Boy, that's got to put a hitch in their giddy up. Baptism is important to show whose you are, not to become a Christian. So Paul reveals the main thing. The main thing is getting the gospel out. The main thing is moving people to salvation. The main thing is stopping people from going to hell. The main thing is exalting Jesus, who is Lord of all, and making him your Lord of all. You have heard a dozen times or more, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, church is one place where people drift from the main thing very quick. When you find people in little contentious groups, tearing things apart or being negative, insert the main thing. Just tell them, hey, you know, I think we just need to talk about Jesus. I think we can get together on Jesus. I think we can tell people about Jesus. The main thing is not having your click win. Now, wasn't it great? Our Awanas were in this competition, and our TNT won, and our Sparks won. And I tell you, we liked winning. But it's not about a game. It's about eternity. It's about, you know, it's more than life or death. It's heaven or hell. We need to focus in on why God saved us to start with. We are to take others with us to heaven. How can I know the truth? How can I know that people will perish? How can I know that a loved one will perish and not take a moment to challenge them to know my Jesus? Do you care about your neighbors? Do you care about your family members? Do you care about your children? Do you care about your parents? Well, if you know Jesus and you care, you've got to lift Jesus up in their lives. And you've got to be consistent in doing so. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus, listen, don't let some out of fellowship Christian stop you from knowing Jesus. What Jesus has done for you, no one else can do. He died on a cross so that you might be saved, and you need to receive him as your Savior and Lord. Just walk down an aisle, say, I want Jesus. Today, Jesus can come into your heart. Today, Jesus can save your soul. Today, Jesus will forgive you, and you will be so glad you accepted Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, today needs to be a day that you start focusing in on what is priority. Actually, it's who is priority. Making sure Jesus is first and foremost in your life, in your church, in your clique, in the purpose God has placed you here for. Make today and every day about Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you can put away contentions, that you can put away division. I thank you, Father, that you can forgive sin and you can heal our souls. Father, I pray that you would do exactly that. This morning, there are some here that have never met Jesus as their Savior. Father, they know that they need you. I pray that they would come and receive Jesus this morning, just saying, I want Jesus. Father, I pray for believers. I pray for those, Father, that need a church home. Father, that you would guide them here and Father, bless this church by their being a part and bless their lives. And I pray, Father, for church members and believers that have gotten away from you, that today they would understand what has to be first, who has to be first, and they would put Jesus first. Lead us to decisions now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, you come.